Well, it is a joy to be able to be together on a Sunday morning. If you'll open your Bibles this morning, the book of Hebrews. As we think about Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be in our text this morning, I want to read you a passage from the previous chapter and commend you for being here this morning. It says this in chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And in this passage, it talks about holding fast to what we believe. And it's easy in a day like ours to kind of be wavering, to think, what am I holding fast to? Am I holding fast to the Word of God? Do I really believe it's true? Do I really believe it's sufficient? Do I really believe that it is all that I need for life and godliness? Or do I need something else? But also in the context of that, this last part of verse 25 says that we're to encourage one another all the more. And I love that picture because if we're thinking about encouragement, we need that. You know, we think about just what goes on in the day-to-day lives. And just within our church family this week, we've had several people in the hospital, somebody with five bypass surgery going on, some people in the hospital with different variety of things, babies being born. I mean, just all kinds of good things, bad things, hard things, tough things. And in the midst of life, the everyday life, it gets hard. There are things that get tough. And we're told in this context that we are to not forsake meeting together for the habit, for the purpose of encouraging one another. And that is part of why we're here this morning, to be encouraged. And I hope to do that this morning as we read the Word of God. I hope you'll be encouraged, but I hope you'll also be challenged. Challenged to do what this verse says about holding fast to our confession. And we do that together. We do that as a body of Christ. We do that as believers joined together in Christ. And in chapter 11, where we're going to look this morning, chapter 11, verse 32 is where we're going to begin. But in this chapter, this whole book, this whole chapter 11, we see this phrase over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And up to this point, we have heard all kinds of people's names. We have heard about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We've talked about Moses, Moses' parents. We talked about the Israelites. We talked about a prostitute named Rahab. We talked about all of these different people who are highlighted for us, people who walked by faith. And all the purpose of that is to be an encouragement to us, for us to be pressing on, to realize, yes, things are difficult. And for this audience that this was originally preached to, this was probably a sermon, they're facing some tough stuff. They're facing some persecution. It's become hard to be a follower of Christ, and they're kind of wavering. What do I do? And so the author launches into chapter 11 with this cloud of witnesses and person after person standing up and basically saying to us, keep following Christ. It's worth it. It is worth it. And we see example after example. But after going through all these examples through chapter 11, verse 31, look what it says in verse 32. He says this, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the other prophets, who by faith," and we'll stop there, but he says this, "what more shall I say?" See, if he's seeking to encourage these people, he is saying, I'm not running out of people to talk about. I've given you all kinds of people throughout the Old Testament and all kinds of people, and I'm not running out of examples to tell you about. What I'm running out of is time. Because time, I could just keep telling you and telling you and telling you about all the great things that God has done through people who have walked by faith. And he's saying this over and over, and he's telling us to this group of people, and he's telling it to us because we need to hear this. To hear, what difference does it make to walk by faith? Well, as we look at this list of people that he is talking about in this, he begins talking about people by Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And he goes on, look what he says in verse 33 about this group of people. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Right? And he just talks about all these great accomplishments, one after the other. And it's important for us to understand our Old Testament to really get the full emphasis of this. But just as highlighting some of these, he begins by talking about Gideon. And then as we think about all these individuals he's listing, they're flawed men. They're flawed men who acted by faith. Names are recorded in the Scripture to be an encouragement to us. To help us to realize these people, they're just like us. He talks about Gideon. Gideon, when we first read about Gideon in the Bible, he is basically hiding in a wine press, threshing his wheat. And if you know anything about this, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You do it up on a hill so the wind blows stuff away. But because of the enemies of Israel, he was doing it in hiding. An angel shows up to him and basically says, you're going to deliver these people. And he calls him a mighty man. And Gideon's like, who am I? You know, who am I to deliver it? I'm kind of in hiding right now. And yet God raises up this man. And when God calls Gideon, Gideon's like, I'm not sure I believe this. And so he does this fleece thing. He has this fleece and he puts it out on the ground and he says, God, if it's really you telling me all this, make this wet in the morning with dew and all the grass dry. Which if you put something out like tonight or like this past week, if your car sits out, it's like covered with dew in the morning, right? Now, if something's sitting outside, it has dew on it, right? Okay, and so he's saying, I want you, God, to show me. Prove this to me. And so he wakes up the next morning, goes out, and it's exactly like he said. He says, I'm not sure. And so he does it reverse the next night. And he says, God, if you really want me to do this. And so he's doubting. He's not sure. Do I really believe this? Do I just act on this? I'm a little scared. I'm uncertain. And yet what happens the next night? It's opposite. And God confirms it to him. And Gideon's like, all right, I'm going. And I share that because sometimes we think that faith and that these people in the Bible, like God says it and they're like, I'm a superhero of the faith. Let me rip off my shirt. You'll see this giant S on it. And I'm believing God every step of the way. I never doubt, never have fears. I'm always trusting God. Well, we realize that's not the reality. And yet, these people that are just like us are recorded because they demonstrated great faith. So what does Gideon do? Well, Gideon's told, I want you to go fight the Midianites. And so he calls an army together. There are 32,000 Israelites show up to do battle against about 100,000, more than 100,000 the Midianites. And Gideon's like, I'm not sure about these numbers. And God says, you have way too many. He's like, what? And so they do some things. And it ends up being 300 people versus over 100,000. Okay, now, I'm not a military strategist, but those aren't very good odds. Right? Okay, and how he says attack them, he says, I want you to get some clay pots, I want you to get some torches, and I want you to get some trumpets. And what I want you to do is kind of stand on the outskirts of the army, and when I give the word, I want you to break the pots, I want to show the torches, and I want you blowing the trumpets. And when they do that, that army is going to, you're going to win the victory. I'm Gideon, I'm still scratching my head, but this is what God says. And God says it, so you know what Gideon does? He does it. And they do it. And they win this incredible victory. And how do they win this incredible victory? It wasn't because Gideon was such a strong military strategist. It wasn't because he was such a brilliant man. He did it because he simply trusted God. He accomplished a great feat by simply trusting God, doing what God called him to do in the midst of his everyday life. He believed that God was faithful and that his word was true. The next guy listing, Barak. When it talks about Barak, he was a man and he was the leader of the nation and they were called to go into battle and he's like, I don't know if I should go into battle. And there was this lady named Deborah and she was a judge at the side and he says, I'm not going into battle unless she goes with me. And God, in his graciousness, lets that all happen. And by faith, she goes with him by his side and by faith, God delivers the Israelites through this guy. We read of Samson, the next guy on our list. And as we read in the Old Testament of Samson in the book of Judges, he was born to a godly family, and yet his life was marked by the lust of the eyes. sees a beautiful woman and he's after her. Okay, that's kind of the nature of his life, and he has great strength, and God has equipped him to do some incredible things, and yet he squanders the opportunities God gives him for most of his life. And to the point where at the end of his life, the Philistines capture him and they gouge out his eyes. He's in a prison. At the end of his life, he cries out to God and he says, God, essentially, God, give me one last opportunity to serve you. And he brings down this coliseum of people, of Philistines, and like a ton of Philistines are killed as Samson dies. By faith, Samson won a great victory. The next guy we read about, Jephthah, there in verse 32, as we read of this guy, he's the son of a prostitute. He's the son of a prostitute, and everybody in the town's like, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And yet he was a mighty warrior. The city gets in trouble. They get in trouble. Guess who they call? This guy they've rejected. They call him back, and he makes this vow, and he makes this foolish vow. He says, God, if you'll give me deliverance, if you give me deliverance and victory, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to offer it to you. And so by faith, he goes into this battle, and he wins the battle. And yet, in his foolishness, that foolish vow, he gets home and comes out of this door is his daughter. As we read in the whole theme of the book of Judges, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And what was right in his eyes was to keep that vow and to kill his daughter. Right? Foolishness. You know, the right thing to be done is we realize this is a foolish thing. I'm doing what's right in my own eyes, not what's right in God's eyes. And yet, in this context, we see a man who demonstrated faith. By faith, he won a great victory, but we also see that he's a very flawed man. We continue, we read on, we read about David. We know David's story. He's the psalmist. He's a shepherd boy, and he kills a lion, and he kills a bear, and he goes out, and we hear about David and Goliath, and he goes out, and with great faith, he hears this Philistine mocking the armies of the living God, and he is incensed. He's like, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine mock the armies of the living God? And he has great confidence in God. And you know the story. He gets 5 smooth stones. He takes his sling and that giant Philistine, 9-foot man, who's been a warrior since birth. David's a shepherd boy. David runs at him with his sling, swings his sling, and what does he do? Sinks it right into his forehead. And then he cuts off his head and takes it back to the king. That part of the story we don't usually tell about the kids, but it's a cool part. It's a great victory, right? It's incredible victory. How did David do it? By faith. By faith, David continues to follow God. The kingdom expands. The kingdom's at peace. David is a valiant warrior. And why? By faith. And yet we also read of David. We read of the adultery. And we read of his son Absalom seeking to overthrow the throne. And we see all the ugliness of David's life in the midst of it. And yet, by faith, David was able to accomplish great things. We read of Samuel. Samuel was a kingmaker. He was a prophet and a judge. And he was a man, we read very little about him that wasn't good in his life. And yet, as a father, his sons didn't follow in the steps of faith after him. But by faith, and as we look at these different men, we see these guys, and they're flawed, but they chose to live by faith. And it tells us in verse 33, again, these great things that they were able to do, it says they conquered kingdoms. We think of Joshua crossing the Jordan River and the walls of Jericho coming down. We read of David and his great conquest, his military conquest. It says that they performed acts of righteousness. We think about kings when the nation of Israel became very wicked, that there were kings that would raise up, guys like Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah and Josiah, the men who turned the nation back to God under their leadership. We read about men, it says in here, and it talks about in our context here, about men who obtained the promises, David and Solomon. We read about men who shut the mouths of lions. Think of Daniel. Daniel, command has been given that you're supposed to pray to the God of the Babylonians or to the Medes and the Persians. He refuses to do that. He ends up being thrown into the lion's den. As he's thrown into the lion's den, what happened to the lions that night? Their mouths are shut. And why was Daniel willing to do that? By faith. Daniel was not going to compromise. He was not going to follow the king's edict if it meant dishonoring his God. And as we think about those kinds of choices, listen, we live in a culture where making choices where we're going to do the right thing sometimes has some tough consequences. We're living according to our convictions as believers. I mean, there's a lady from Kentucky, county clerk in Kentucky, sitting in jail today because she has convictions about marriage. And in her role, she is supposed to sign marriage licenses. And she has refused to sign marriage licenses, all marriage licenses, because she's also forced to be signing those of same-sex individuals. She believes that's contrary to God's word, as we would teach. We talked about that last couple weeks. And as we can think about, and we may have different ideas about her being in that public role, is that a right response? Is she a derelict in her responsibilities and different things? But the reality is she's in jail because of a conviction that she holds. And there are things that she could easily be out of jail. Just go do what the judge says, and you're out of jail. And we see things like that, and we see around the world, and we've lived in a culture, we've lived in a very unusual culture in Christianity. You know, it's been very easy to be Christians in the United States. Very easy. In some ways, almost so easy for us that we forget we need God. And yet we read of people of faith that in the midst of hard circumstances, that by faith, the mouths of lions were shut. We're told in this passage as well. It says that in verse 34, they quenched the power of fire. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story in the Old Testament? These three guys, there was this giant statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They were supposed to bow down to it. They refused to bow down to it. The king gets mad, and they're going to throw him in this furnace of fire. And they heat it up seven times as much. And the king is saying, listen, you guys, listen, if you just bow down to this, you can spare your lives. If you don't bow down, you're going into the furnace. And I love what those men said. And they're said in the context of that. They said, listen, king, our God is able to deliver us through this fire. But here's what I love. And he says, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. You see, there are times where, listen, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fiery furnace and they burned up because of their faith, I believe that we would still be reading about people like that. Okay, we read about them. We read about it in the context there because of what happened and the great thing. They refuse. They're thrown into the fire, and they come through the fire. Everybody's freaked out because they can't believe they throw three people in. It looks like there's a fourth one in there. It looks like the Son of God. They bring them out. They don't even smell like smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar gives this great testimony about the true and living God because of their faith. You see, the testimony of your faith, the testimony of your walk with God speaks to unbelievers. Your life speaks to unbelievers. We need to realize that you need to be asking yourself, what message does my life send? Does my life send that I am a man or a woman who lives by faith? Or do I live by sight? Stuff gets hard, I get out. Stuff gets challenging, I'm gonna bolt. I'm gonna compromise. What kind of people are we? And we see this by faith. We're told that, listen, God does these great things by faith. It goes on and it says that they escape the edge of the sword. We think of David escaping from Saul time after time. It says, from weakness we're made strong. There's a guy in the Old Testament. Ehud, he's a left-handed guy, and left-handed soldiers in the armies at that time weren't very useful. But he's left-handed, but we're told the story of this guy who's left-handed. He goes in to see a foreign king, the king of Moab. They pat him down on the side that the life sword would usually be carried, but because he's left-handed, his sword's on the other side. He goes in to greet the king, and he pulls out the dagger, and this guy is huge, and it says that he stabs him in the dagger, and the dagger sinks in all the way into his flesh, and this warrior, by faith, goes in and conquers a foreign king, even with this weakness. We see God using weaknesses. He makes people strong in the midst of that. And that's a beautiful sense that we recognize God uses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And listen, if we have a right view of ourselves, we realize that's us. You know, our world doesn't think much of weakness. God does. Because it's until we don't fully understand who we are and what we need until we understand that we are very weak and helpless. The Word of God tells us that He has made us, and we are fully and completely dependent upon Him. And we recognize that, and then we recognize that we are sinners before a holy God, that we realize that we are terribly weak and that we deserve the punishment of God. And yet God is able to make us strong. How? By faith. Believing the promises of God that were spoken of in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And then when we believe those promises from weakness, by faith, we are made strong. We continue in this, it goes on in this passage, it says that people, by faith, they were made mighty in war. I think of David's mighty men and all that's recorded of them and the great victories they had. It says they put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead. We think about Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman whose children had died. And what does God do? By faith, God raises those children up from the dead. Women received back their dead. As we stop here, I want us to see, look, in all of these great stories of the people of God, that we see God accomplishing great things. And we read this, and if you're like me, as I'm reading and studying this week, I'm like, yes! This is what our God is like. He does incredible, great, headline-making things in His people. That's the kind of God that we serve. And He does that in the lives of flawed men. And that is our first big idea, that by faith we see that flawed men performed great works. And that should give you confidence and courage. You understand that you are a flawed person by faith. God can use you. God can and desires to use you. But the stories don't stop here. Because look in verse 35. And there's a shift in the text. As we read this first part of the text, it's all like, woo, this is cool, great, awesome, all this. But look what it says in verse 35. It says, and others. Now, so it's making a transition to all these people. Now it says, and others. What about these others? They were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now, if you're like me, you're reading this, I want to say, well, hold on. I really like that first part. Okay, by faith, I live by faith, that's what it gets me, I'm all in. By faith, this is what it gets me, whoa, hold on here. And listen, as we understand, what does it mean to live by faith? It means that we are going to obey God regardless of the consequences. We talked about that when we first started in chapter 11, that faith isn't blindly walking into doing something that we're not really sure is going to turn out. No, faith is obedience no matter the consequences. And so by faith, the challenge is that, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, listen, believers, you need to follow God. It doesn't matter what the outcome is, because it's always right to follow God. In our day, there's what's called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel teaches that, hey, you do things God's way, everything's going to work out great. Smile and be happy. You honor God, and He's going to multiply your bank account. He's going to make the sun shine on you all the time. The wind's always going to be at your back. Everything's going to be good, because that's the kind of God we serve. And He's going to bless His people. And listen, there is truth to the prosperity gospel. But see, the prosperity gospel, their issue is the timing's all wrong. The promises they're hoping in are coming, but they're coming later. They're not for now. Okay, God's going to do all that. And in a context like this helps us to understand, what does it get me to be a believer? Sometimes it means great suffering. And as we understand this, by faith, not only do flawed men perform great works, but by faith, unnamed heroes endured great suffering. It's interesting, through all this, we're not given any names, but it talks about people who were tortured. It says that they were tortured, not accepting the release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's a story in the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testaments, and this group of people that, because they had faith, that they had faith in God, that they would be in this line of people by faith. This mother, and I believe it was her seven sons, are all put to death one by one by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. The reason for that is because he was calling them to denounce their faith in this God, in the God of the Bible. And they refused. And one by one, he would kill them. And he would kill one of them and give the rest of them an opportunity to say, I don't believe this. I'm going to bow down to a different God. I'm not doing that. And they would do it, and they kill the next one. And they killed him in some really brutal ways, ugly, horrible ways. And it says in our passage, they were tortured, not accepting release, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, there are times when the most courageous thing to do is to deny escape. Throughout church history, we hear of people who are told, deny Jesus and you'll go free. Continue to profess Jesus Christ and you're going to be burned at the stake. You're going to be killed. You're going to be martyred. And we sometimes think, well, why don't you just say, hey, I don't believe it. I mean, in my heart, I know it, but I'm just going to say this because, you know, I want to spare my life. I mean, sometimes we think that, and listen, I love what this passage says. They not accepted their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Why? You say, why would somebody do that? My answer is because they love God more than they love their own life. And that's something we need to examine. Do I love God because of what He's done for me in Jesus Christ, because He's the creator of the heavens and the earth? Do I love Him more than anything else? And we're told in a passage like this that under some of the most difficult consequences, we are in a long line of people who stood faithful. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said that the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. And that when people stand firm, they don't deny Jesus Christ. Even at the cost of their own death, what does that do? What does that do to the people around watching? Well, to the unbelievers, it's an incredible testimony. It's like, man, they really believe this serious? And to the believers around, they're encouraged to press on. And the church often grows in the midst of persecution. So we see others, they were tortured, not accepting their release. It goes on in verse 36. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Right? People treated horribly because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Why were they treated this way? By faith. By faith. It says that some, they were in mocking, just also chains and imprisonment. We read about people going to jail because of their Christian testimony. There are people in jail right now in the nation of Iran. There's a pastor in Iran, in jail, has been there about 3 years. Why? Because he's a follower of Jesus Christ. In prison. It goes on in our world today. And we think that's so foreign to us. And it is foreign to us, but it's not foreign to our brothers and sisters all throughout church history. By faith, what is your response? What would be your response in this? It goes on. Others, it says, in verse 37, they were stoned. Okay? They were killed. Surrounded by a group of people who didn't like what they were saying, and they were stoned. We read about that in the New Testament in Acts 7 with Stephen. He's preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the testimony of who God is, and the religious leaders, they don't want to hear it. They cover their ears and they run at him and they stone him to death. It says others, it says, were sawn in two. As I read this list, that is just gruesome. Church history tells us this was probably the prophet Isaiah, because the prophet Isaiah was preaching against the king. He was preaching God's truth, exactly what God had told him. He was sawn in two. Yeah, I start to think through that, and what would that be like? An agonizing, horrible death. Why? By faith. it goes on and says they were tempted. They were put to death by the sword, which is interesting. You see here where it says they were put to death by the sword? We look up earlier in the context. Look up earlier in verse 34. I want you to see this contrast. See, here in verse 37, it says that they were put to death by the sword. Look what it says in verse 34. They escaped the edge of the sword. Some escaped the edge of the sword by faith. Others did not escape the edge of the sword by faith. And so you think through this, we think, well, so what do I do? I escape, how do I know? Well, we just do what's right. By faith. Whatever it is. And so the promise in this isn't, hey, by faith, it's always going to turn out great for you. Actually, it is. It's like, but it's not always now. You know, it's always going to turn out great. I mean, listen, as a believer, what's the worst thing that anybody could ever do to you, to us? What's the worst thing they could do to us? They could kill us. Is that bad? It is bad. Okay, we don't want to minimize that. Death's horrible. Death's an enemy. But that's the worst they can do to us. But think of this. Suppose that we are some of these people in this, and that we are sawn in two, that we are stoned to death, that we don't escape the edge of the sword, that we understand what happens as that sword, as we think about, I mean, think about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and ISIS, and they're beheading Christians. They're dead. But think about what is the very next thing is the first as they feel that this sword touch their neck, what is the next thing that they experience? They experience the presence of God and His glory. Unashamed, having stood by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, by faith, by faith. It says that they went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And it describes all of this. It was hard. It was bad for them. Why were they destitute? They couldn't get jobs. Nobody had hired them because they're Christians. People would treat them terribly because they're Christians. They were the minority. And yet, look what verse 38 says about these men. It says, men of whom the world was not worthy. You see, the world says, these people are trash. These people, they're not even worthy of our time. They're not worthy of our attention. They're not worthy to be breathing the same air we breathe. And so we'll stone them. We'll treat them terrible. We'll do all these things too. They're not worth anything. And yet, what does God say about them? He said the world isn't worthy of them. God's value system is radically different than our value system. Radically different. We look around in our culture and all the things that our culture is applauding right now, all the things our culture is saying, whoa, this is great, look how wonderful it is. And what do we say? So this is contrary to the Word of God. And so who are we? Narrow-minded, bigoted, you don't even have a right to say those things. You don't even have a right to even speak up. Just be quiet. Constitution thing about the rights of free speech and religious liberty, that doesn't apply to your narrow-minded, bigoted views of life. You're not even worthy to hold those views. That is where our world is going, and yet what does God say about people like us who are choosing to live by faith? It says the world isn't worthy. And that's where you and I, we better get our heads around what's going to determine our value system. Is it going to be? I want to be honored and valued by God because of by faith I'm trusting in Him and His Son Jesus Christ, or I want to be valued by the world because I embrace all that they say. I'm applauding what they applaud, and I have their acceptance. We're living in a day where that is becoming clearer and clearer, and we must ask ourselves, where will I stand? Will I stand by faith? Well, the passage goes on. It talks about these people. They're in deserts and mountains. They're in caves, holes in the ground. But look what verse 39 says. Here's our hope, 39 and 40. All of these, which all of these? All of these who are the others who are treated poorly, the others, those who did great things and had great successes, all of these, okay, all of them, the whole book, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch, all this whole chapter, everybody's talking about all of these, it says, having gained approval through their faith. Now, gained approval by their faith. Look back to chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. You see what it said? These having gained approval through their faith, look at chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of not things not seen. For by it, by faith, men of old did what? Gained approval. Okay, this is the whole structure of this chapter. The whole chapter is about gaining approval before God. And how do we gain approval before God? By faith. I gain approval from God by faith. It's not what I do. These guys aren't commended because they were killed or because they had a great victory. They're commended because they had faith. And what was the fruit of the faith? The fruit of that faith was that they did mighty things. And others stood and they were killed. That's the fruit. But what gained approval was their faith. And we understand that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're told that for by grace are you saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Why? So that no one would boast. You see, when we get to heaven, none of these people that we just read about are saying, yeah, you know that guy in chapter 11 of Hebrews, saw him in 2? That's me. I did that. And God counted me worthy because of it. Now, he's going to be saying, listen, you know, why did I do that? Because I love God. I did that because the same reason you're here. Because you love God more than you love yourself. And what else was I to do? I mean, the option was get sawn in two or deny my God. I didn't have an option. I stand firm. And it says, and so at the end, we gain approval through their faith. It said they did not receive what was promised. They didn't get everything that they desired. Why? Verse 40, chapter 11, verse 40. Here, see this with me. Verse 40. They didn't receive all that was promised. They didn't get all the goodies here. They didn't get all the applause in this life. They didn't get everything in this life. It says in verse 40, because God had provided something better for us. See, God's got something better than just all the wonderful things we can have now. God has something better for us. And ultimately, what that better thing is a thing that throughout all the book of Hebrews so far, there has been something we're told is it's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Old Testament sacrifices, better than the covenants, better than the law. And what has that been? What's better than all those? It's Jesus. Jesus is better than all of that. And we're told here that God has promised something better for us, and that is Christ. And it says here at the end, look what he says, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And the idea is that they would not be made perfect is because God is gathering to himself a people. From all of eternity, God has a group of people, Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, the church, he's gathering us all together as his bride, as his people. And we are one with this group of people. And just as God makes us complete together, this oneness, that back to where we started this morning, that we need to be gathering together to encourage one another. Why? Because we are one in Christ. We need each other. We need each other to encourage one another and to be able to encourage one another and to be walking by faith. And so we see in these last two verses, our big point is this, that by faith we are approved by God, we are approved by God and perfected by God. All these gained approval. Not ashamed to call God their God. And as we think about this morning, I want us to think that, you know, you think, okay, Pastor, I get this, but this is big stuff that, you know, I'm not facing. Nobody's going to cut my head off at work tomorrow. You know, I'm probably not going to get stoned next week for my trust in the gospel. And so I hear you, and as I did face that, Pastor, I would press on. But listen, what I want to call us to this morning and why we hear this in the book of Hebrews is because just as these people were hearing this message, they were facing some hardships. And today, we're in a church family, in a congregation where people are facing hardships, facing challenges. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's with your kids, maybe it's at their job, maybe it's health things. And the question we're becoming, sometimes we say, well, where's God in all of this? God's where he's always been. Always been. Calling us to be faithful right where he is, right where we are. He's good. He loves us. And we see that most clearly in the gospel as we turn to Jesus Christ and believe this gospel. He transforms us from the inside out. Well, I want to call you to look, if you're in your bulletin, in the center part of your bulletin, we have a place that we call being a doer of God's word. I want to point this to you because I want, this is your homework. All right, what do you do with a message like this? Well, the middle part of it, maybe this is for you. You'd say that by faith, I will turn from my sin and trust Jesus to forgive me of my sin and give me new life now and forever. That's where you are. We would love to help you to understand that and embrace that more clearly. Maybe you'd say this, that I will give thanks to God for making me acceptable to Him by grace through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I just ask that question, when was the last time you gave thanks to God for your salvation? Really just pause and say, God, thank you for opening my eyes to the gospel and breathing new life into me. Or maybe you say this, by faith, I will identify with God and His people rather than being captivated by the opinions of others. Or maybe you'd say that I will believe that God is trustworthy and that His word is true, and I will choose to walk by faith regardless of the consequences. And I would encourage you to maybe write down some specific circumstances maybe that you're facing right now that you'd say, this is how I need to be living by faith. In September of 2015, this is where I am. Well, if our ushers will come, we'll receive our morning offering and encourage you to put your connection card in the offering plate. If you're visiting with us, that's all we ask you to put in the offering plate. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. Lord, as we see this phrase over and over in Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, we see people achieving great victories. We see people treated horribly and even put to death because of their faith. God, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we would be committed to you, that our eyes would be fixed on you, and that we would be men and women, that we'd have students, that we'd have boys and girls, that we would be people of faith that are going to stand with you whatever comes our way, that we're going to press on through our hardships by faith, our eyes fixed on you, knowing that in Christ that we are accepted, we're acceptable to you. And because of that, God, we'll have great hope and great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.